I love God's providence. On Friday night, we had a Bible study with Alex from Auckland, and Alex was emphasizing the providence of God, the events that take place that don't seem to fit together until later on we see how, oh, that was God. You know, we had a break in our memory verse, our new memory verse approach, which Rishi and Mudra introduced to us with our alphabet and all the different letters of the alphabet with memory verses. We had a break to introduce some new people into membership. And I put a memory verse in there, you know, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And then we, you know, we'd be just preaching through 1 Peter. And I looked at the text for this week, and I started to look at it. And then I looked at the memory verse. It was amazing. The memory verse for this morning and the text that we have from 1 Peter are basically exactly the same principle. Now, how do you relate to that? Well, today we've had a very precious reminder of the significance of dads and mums. Honour your father and your mother. And as Rishi pointed out, this is the first commandment with a promise. You know, actually, I think it's the only of the Ten Commandments that have a promise. So it's really significant in God's sight. If you do this, God promises some amazing blessing to you. And why is it so significant? Because when God first created human beings, males and females, oh, we've got the cross up behind me, he gave the first man and the first woman, well, he said this, let us make man in our image. So let us make humankind in the image of God. Let them represent God. Let them be as God in the world. Like God, male and female. And then he said this, and let them have dominion. Let them have authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, livestock, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The foundation of all authority is invested in a man and a woman as one. Godly marriage is just so, so significant. And sadly, godly marriage is under enormous attack everywhere on earth. Right now, you can see, godly marriage is under horrendous attack. Why is that? Well, right in the beginning, when Satan rebelled against God in heaven, he was a created being, angel of light, Lucifer. When he rebelled against God, he wanted to take God's place. He wanted to rule. So the only way he could do it was to destroy the authority that had been given, or take it from them, the man and the woman. And Satan cannot rule where there is godly authority. And so he attacked the man and woman and caused them to rebel, as he had done, against God. And then bring the whole world, under his dominion. And that's what you see happening right now. Satan is seeking to bring the whole world under his dominion. And the Bible tells us that this is actually going to take place. There is going to be an increasing rebelliousness against God, against his authority. There's going to be a system taking place on earth that will be totally opposed to the true living God. And a man of rebellion is going to rise. And that rebellion is opposing godly authority. So this morning, we have this honour your father and mother, which is actually embracing a very significant thing. It's embracing the authority that God established in the beginning. Now, it's interesting to me. I became a Christian when I was about 18 years old. I can remember one day, never forget this day. If you're a teenager and you're listening to this, maybe you've had this experience. My father drove me to church. I was in a very cocky mood, having a discussion about some issue. I can't remember the issue, but I was taking the opposing view to my father and arguing with him all the way to church. He drove me all the way to church, dropped me off at church. He didn't go to church. Dropped off at church, and we were in hostile tension in the car. I got out of the car. Now, I was right. You know, I knew what I was talking about. I was 18 years old, after all. I walked towards the church door. It was only a distance. Probably the car was parked about where that wall is, and the church door was over there, so it wasn't very far. And I just about got to the door, and God arrested me. And he said, "Don't you dare come through here until you put right with your dad what you've just done. You are not going to meet me this morning." It was just like an arrest, like electric shock. I turned around, I went back to the car. I said, "Dad, I'm sorry. My pride. Please forgive me." I will never forget walking through into that church service, and I met God like you would not believe that day. And I've never forgotten it. This is a powerful thing, to honour the authority you are under. It's powerful. It's extremely powerful. And you know what it does? It searches us. Because basically sin is rebellion. And we are all rebellious, friends. You know, when the 40-kilometre sign is there outside the school and it's flashing, how are you going in your car? You know? In us, there is such a fleshly desire to do our own thing and not submit to authority. It's actually in all of us. That's the flesh. That was the flesh that argued with my dad. I was actually born again, but I was arguing with my dad because of pride, because failing to recognize the authority I've been placed under. And I thank God later. I got married and I had two children, and I had one child. God called me into the ministry, and I didn't have a home to live in for a couple of years. Kerry and I lived in the caretaker's house at Trinity in Camberwell, and then for 1 year we had to leave that to go to another church. And my parents said, would we like to come and live with them? Well, that year was such a year. I learnt more that year living in my dad's home than I did at theological college. Because I used to fail to come under his authority. Having been invited into his house under his authority, I thought, but I'm married now, I'm separated, you know, I can make my own decisions. Yes, I can in that context, but not in his house. And God searched me about coming under the authority you are placed under, wherever it is. This is so important. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to his understudy Timothy, gives us one of the most profound statements in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 6, he's addressing his young friend. He says this: "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee all of this rebellious activity. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." You know, I was fighting with my dad in the car. What was I fighting, though? I wasn't fighting the fight of faith, was I? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he says this, verse 13 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy is one of the most profound statements in the New Testament. Paul tells us, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." The good confession of Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. Now, who are we following here this morning? I hope you're not following me. I hope you're following Jesus. Although, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We should be following Jesus. That's why we're here. Jesus made his good confession before Pontius Pilate. What did he say before Pontius Pilate? What did he say when he was confronted with Pilate's... Well, Pilate was goading him and telling him, why are you not talking to me and speaking to me? And Jesus says in John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." This is so challenging. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. That's Jesus' good confession. That's his declaration. You know, and this is something that we all, because of the flesh and sin, we so easily rebel. Well, Peter here, in the passage we're looking at today, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 17, and all through this letter, all through it, this issue is addressed again and again and again. And Peter had learned himself. Do you remember when he was in the garden and the soldiers came down to arrest Jesus? What did he do? He took a sword, cut off the ear of one of the people coming to arrest Jesus. And said, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do with these people coming to arrest him? He stretched out his hand and he healed the man. What a contrast. What an incredible... Bless those who curse you, he said. Do good to those who treat you terribly. Well, that's what he's doing, isn't he? He is doing exactly what he taught people to do. And Peter, having learnt his lesson, writes to his Christian friends, he's learnt many lessons, and he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, every human authority. Be subject." We've had some very difficult things taking place in recent years to be subject to. And it's easy to rebel We have a whole world that is stirring in rebellion. And even Christians are doing the same. But remember, the sermon last Sunday was about our identity. Who are we as Christians? We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are completely different to worldly people. We have been born again. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us is fashioning us to be just like who? Is he? He's purifying us to be like Jesus, who made his good confession where? Before Pilate. Be subject to, for the Lord's sake. Notice for this. For the Lord's sake. To witness to his character, says Simon Peter. For the Lord's sake, be subject to every human authority. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme. I think the NIV says to the king. Well, Peter's day, it was an emperor who was sitting on the throne of Rome. What sort of people were these who were the emperor at the time of Peter writing this letter? When he says here, whether it be to the emperor. Well, there are various debates over the timing of the writing of Simon Peter's letter. And you could choose the timing under Nero Emperor or Domitian Emperor. Well, let me just tell you a bit about Nero. Nero murdered his mother. Nero, it would appear, intentionally started the Great Fire of Rome because he wanted to do a massive redevelopment, blaming it on the Christians. Then he threw the Christians to the dogs. He nailed them to crosses in his garden and burned alive some of them to serve as living torches in the night. This is the emperor Peter is referring to, that we are to be, what does he say? Subject to. Well, maybe he didn't write it during Nero's. Let's try Domitian. Early Christian writers, Irenaeus, Tertullian and Eusebius, mention the persecution of Christians during Domitian's administration. Domitian appears to have been a relentless persecutor, second only to Nero. He even put members of his own family to death. His wife, Domitia, feared for her life because of her alleged affiliation with Christianity. These are the premiers of Victoria, if you like, or the prime ministers of Australia, if you like, that Peter is telling the Christians to be subject to. Isn't that challenging? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Now, we could go back in the Old Testament and we could look at godly people who were subject to authorities. Take Daniel, for example. I'm sure you would regard Daniel as a godly man. He was subject to the various rulers of Babylon. And finally, when Darius, who was, in a sense, tricked by his other officials, made a decree that no one should bow down to any other god, but, you know, shouldn't pray. Well, and if they did, they would be thrown into a den of lions. Okay, so here's Daniel facing this decree. Be subject to this. Well, he knows that for the Lord's sake, he cannot forsake prayer. But he will be subject to Darius's decree. There is no protest about being thrown into the den of lions. There is no appeal system to the courts. There is just complete submission. No argument. No attempt to protest with banners in the street. No, he just continued to pray to his God and subjected himself to the rule of Darius, who sealed, even against his own desire, when he finds out that Daniel's been, of course, doing what he's always been doing. And Daniel is thrown into the den of lions. And what happens? You see, whenever we're confronted with a situation like Daniel was, or like unjust authorities, if we leave out the supernatural realm, you'll make a mistake. You'll make a mistake. If you leave out the kingdom that you actually belong to, you'll make a big mistake. What about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Weren't they the same? When Nebuchadnezzar raised up his great golden image? And if anyone didn't bow down when the pipes and the music played, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace? Well, like Mordecai, in the face of Haman, they refused to bow down. They would only bow to their God. And when Nebuchadnezzar, in a fury, brought them before him, do you see them protesting? Do you see them arguing with Nebuchadnezzar? No, we will not bow down. And even if our God does not save us, we're not going to bow down. But had they neglected the supernatural? The supernatural realm is for those who remain under God's authority. Who remain under his authority. Just as with Jesus, who was eventually crucified under Pilate's order. What happened to him? He was raised to life supernaturally. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced the same extraordinary intervention of God. We live in an age of protest when we don't like some decision. I remember when I was working as a town planner, my boss made many decisions that I just found so hard to accept. You know, you spend a whole week working on a project and it's thrown in the bin. Sure, architects know all about that. It's easy to get against people who are in authority over you. It's so easy to do it. And fundamentally, you learn this principle as a child. Your parents are not perfect. They're sinners just like yourself. If you've ever seen the film The Overcomer that was produced by the Kendrick brothers some years ago. There's a little girl in that story whose father treated her terribly, abandoned her. And she's deeply hurt, deeply wounded. And it's affecting her whole behavior and her life. But when she comes to know Jesus, who forgave her and died for her and gives her a new identity in him, she sees the need to forgive her father. for she's failed to see that she's a sinner just like him. It doesn't give you any... There's no freedom to rebel against authority because they're sinful. Authority, what did Jesus say? You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. Now, all through this letter, Peter just goes on and on referring to this. In verse 18, which Lamb will pick up next week, he talks to slaves and he tells them, it's not just whether your master is good or bad. That's not the principle on which you are to submit to them. And verse 21 of that particular section says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you. You see, the sign of genuine Christianity is unjust suffering. Yeah. That's the sign of Christianity. Namiko, could you put the cross up from Australia? This is the sign God has raised over our nation. He has raised a sign for you and me of unjust suffering over this nation. It's preparation. It's preparation. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Or in verse 17 of that chapter, he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Or in chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoever is willing to go the pathway and accept the pathway of unjust suffering is walking in the steps of Jesus. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 4, Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Did Daniel face unjust suffering? Was the glory of God revealed? Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face unjust suffering? Was his glory? Did Jesus face unjust suffering? Was the glory of God revealed? In verse 16 of chapter 4, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. On verse 19, it's just all through this letter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. No protest, no reaction, no angst. What does Jesus say on the cross? Does he curse those who kill him? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Is that powerful? Is that declaration powerful? What did Stephen say when he was dying? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, 1 Peter 5 says, resist the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. the call of Peter is to shine in the midst of unjust treatment from authorities, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's even in your home, whether it's in the church at times. I've certainly suffered that in the church. But God is watching everything we do and every response we make. Live as people, Peter says, who are free. What are we free from? Free from authority? No. We're free from sin. We're free from rebelling. We're free from not pleasing God. We've been set free by Jesus to follow him. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Wow, we could do more of this, couldn't we? Even each other. Every one of us is precious to God. Every person is precious. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Wow, when you're facing unjust treatment and you're doing it in submission to God, there's nothing like a brother coming alongside you to encourage you and speak faith to you. There's nothing like having fellowship of believers, because we are, as Peter has said just before this, sojourners and exiles. This is not our home. This world is not where we belong. We are heavenly people living on earth. That's who Christians are. Born from above. Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us. As Paul says, if for this life we've hoped in Christ, we've all men most to be pitied, because we suffer unjust suffering. In this world, Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. But Peter points out, fear God. Fear God. Recognize what God has said we must do, not what the world tells us to do, not even what other people tell us to do. Fear God. And then he ends the passage with saying, honor the emperor. That is just an astounding statement. It was either Nero or Domitian. Honor the emperor. What is that? That's Jesus before Pilate. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Let's pray.